While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading Matthew 23, verses 34 to 39. But I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and because we belong to you by the Holy Spirit, we ask for you to open our ears and our eyes so that we may hear and behold wondrous things from your word. Cause your word, even that which causes us to tremble, to shape us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your patience, and we ask now that you continue to feed us, for we bear your name and long to do so honorably. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord, and amen. From Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 through 39. Therefore, indeed, I am sending you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Of them you will kill and crucify. Of them you will scourge in your synagogues, and you will pursue from city to city, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When I was a little fella, I can remember a number of things that my mother would say that would make me tremble. One of those was, my patience is wearing thin. And I knew that her patience was almost finished. Another statement was, wait till your father gets home. Those two statements. I knew that my mother's patience had limits. And I also knew that when my father arrived home, I would receive what I deserved. Our passage today includes guilt and patience. Guilt and patience. Matter of fact, the guilt that's found in our passage is very different than the guilt I experienced as a little fellow. The guilt in this passage is blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness. Today, with those two themes in mind, guilt and patience, more particularly blood guiltiness and patience, I'd like us to focus on patience. Patience. Another term is long-suffering. That conveys the idea of patience quite well. To suffer long. The Greek word can be translated slow to anger or long wrath. It takes a long while to get to the wrath. I wonder how many times I tested my parents' patience. I wonder how often I've tested the Lord's patience. Our Lord, since our focus is going to be on patience today, the Lord's patience, our Lord is profoundly patient with you. Our Lord is profoundly patient with us. Throughout the Bible, we see again and again an incredibly patient God, patient beyond measure. over the ages, and even over a flow of innocent blood, our Lord has waited. He has restrained His wrath, and He has shown mercy. However, as our passage indicates, the Lord's patience is coming to an end. A long patience is coming to an end. We are coming to the end of Matthew 23. Jesus has been in the temple since Matthew 21. He has been speaking of a coming disaster. This disaster will be the leveling of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus says in verse 36, "Of a truth, no doubt, assuredly, all of this is going to come upon this current generation." Jesus speaks of those who are standing in a long line of others who have shed innocent blood. And He does this while He is standing in the temple. These are His final words in the temple. Jesus says that this shedding of innocent blood is going to continue for a while yet. So here are some questions for you. How patient is the Lord? How patient has the Lord been with you over the years? How patient has the Lord been with us, with our sins? Has the Lord actually done a reckoning for every one of your particular sins immediately? What about our rebellion, our disobedience, our laziness? How patient has the Lord been? Here's another question. What if the Lord was as patient with us as we are with others? In our passage, it's not just a matter of what occurred in the past. Jesus indicates that this blood shedding will continue. Take a look at verse 34. "Therefore, I am sending," that's actually what it says, "I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify." What's the difference? They're both going to be dead. One will be killed immediately. The other, it will be prolonged for a period of time. "Some you will flog in your synagogues." It's going to be a religious endeavor. You're going to beat them. "And others you are going to pursue from town to town." It's not enough for those people to just leave. You have to go after them. They will continue in the shedding of innocent blood. The Lord will continue for a while in His matchless patience. Verse 35, why does the Lord allow this? "So that on you may come all the," count it up now, blood is mentioned three times, "so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." You know what the Lord is doing here? He's giving them a biblical history lesson, a lesson on the shedding of innocent blood. Jesus says that they are showing a family resemblance. You, those to whom the Lord is speaking to, are showing a family resemblance. The flow continues. It's as if the faucet has been left on, and they are taking a shower in innocent blood. What does Jesus do here in verse 35? He goes from A to Z, or from Alpha to Omega. He goes from the beginning to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. This is Jesus' biblical history lesson. It's what we would call the Old Testament. from Genesis to Chronicles, from Abel to Zechariah. Today, we're going to take a look. We're going to have a bit of a quick chronicle of the shedding of innocent blood. And as we do this, it's not to focus so much on the shedding of the innocent blood, but it's rather to take a look and to see something of the wonder and the expanse of God's matchless patience. Our God is a patient God. We will begin with Abel, and then we're going to take a look at a number of other instances from the Hebrew Old Testament. We are going to work our way to Zechariah, and then we're going to draw a few points of conclusion. So what I'd like to do is to open up this chronicle in the way that Jesus opened the chronicle, from the blood of righteous Abel. We're going to begin there. I'm going to be referencing these passages. Only a few later on will we turn to. You know of the shedding of Abel's blood. Cain slew Abel. This is the first example, the one that our Lord begins with. Creation, sometime after Adam and Eve and family were removed from the garden, it wasn't long until brother rose up against brother, and Cain killed Abel. 1 John 3:12 says that Cain was of the wicked one. He belonged to the evil one. And that blood, according to the Bible, still cries out from the ground. Now, what's interesting in this is that the Lord did not remove Cain from the face of the earth. What would you have done? Brother rises up against brother. And the Lord does not remove Cain from the face of the earth. The Lord is patient and even puts a mark upon Cain. Cain continues and has a family, has descendants. Oh, and here's the next instance. Still in Genesis 4. In the line of Cain, we find that violence and bloodshed continued to stain the land. It became steroidal in one of Cain's descendants, seven generations from Adam. In the line of Cain, we come to Lamech. Lamech, his resume is pretty much put to song. In Genesis 4, verses 23 and 24, listen to the verse that Lamech says to his wives. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I have to say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. A young man struck Lamech. A young man wounded Lamech. And how does Lamech reply? How does he respond? You're going down. I will kill you for even lifting up your hand against me. Still, God did not remove Lamech or the line of Cain from the earth. Why? Third example, Genesis chapter 6, you know what's happening. Violence is marking the land. Bloodshed is all over the place. People are disregarding the Lord, and the Lord is going to bring a flood. 1 Peter 3:20, this will be interesting to hear how Pastor Jeffrey handles this passage in our upcoming Bible study, but in 1 Peter 3:20, we find these words, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. How patient was the Lord in the days of Noah? Now, it has been suggested that the reason that the Lord waited so long to preserve those eight people is because the Lord was waiting for one elderly other to pass away. It has been suggested, according to chronology, that the Lord was waiting until the passing of Methuselah. 969 years of age. Then the flood came. But the Bible says that the Lord kept waiting in the days of Noah. The patience of God kept. Why would the Lord wait? Now, even then, with this judgment that came, with the removal of those who were living, the Lord did not make a complete end, but he continued. That's the third example. Fourth example, Pharaoh's Egypt and the slaughter of the little boys. Yes, a judgment came upon them, but it seems to be, biblically speaking, rather delayed. 430 years was their time in Egypt. Yes, they were there because of their sin, but yes, they were preserved in the midst of their sin. The Lord was patient. The Lord finally said, there's an end to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's Egypt. The Lord is patient. Fifth example, you'll remember Joab. I'm going to start rattling through these quickly. You'll remember Joab killing Abner, 2 Samuel chapter 2. You remember there was a bit of a sport going on, and then the race. And then Joab put his spear behind him, so much so that Abner impaled himself on it. This was a grief. Joab was a man of bloodshed, a violent, bloodthirsty man, and he served the entire reign of King David. There's more. David and Joab putting Uriah the Hittite to death. That's the sixth example. The seventh example, Joab killing Amasa. You'll remember that one, where he befriended, he got close to someone, grabbed him by the beard, and then daggered him. Eighth example, Ahab and Jezebel, killing and acquiring, killing Naboth and acquiring his vineyard, 1 Kings 21. Ninth example, the books of Kings. Really, it's one book, 1 and 2 Kings. It's one book in the Bible. The book of Kings, it is possible to look at the books of Kings as a chronicle of disobedience and apostasy. It's possible. In the center of the books of Kings, like a hinge upon which the doors of apostasy swing, like a hinge in the center of the books of Kings, you will find the faithful word ministries of Elijah and Elisha. However, for the most part, those times were marked by disobedience and rebellion, but they were also marked by the Lord's incredible patience. We read the books of Kings and we're thinking, filth, sin, violation, unfaithfulness. We often miss the Lord's incredible patience throughout the books of Kings. When we encounter the Lord in the book of Kings, we do not find some petty or arbitrary God ready to fly off the handle and obliterate the sinful mass of humanity. On the contrary, when you encounter the Lord in the book of Kings, you will find our Lord far more patient than we would ever expect the Lord to be. So much so that we may start to wonder if he will ever bring forth justice on the earth. The psalmist will sometimes cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Sometimes we may look at the biblical history and we'll go, "How long, O Lord, will you ever set things to right?" I'll give you a few examples in the book of Kings. The Lord says to Solomon, "It's not just that you have wisdom, but if you'll keep my ways, I will establish you. I will establish you and your household. If you turn from me, I will cut you off from the land, and I will also destroy this house, this temple." Well, we know the story of Solomon. Solomon turns all over the place. His heart was turned by many foreign wives. He was turned every which way and loose. and the temple still stands. Is the Lord that patient? The kings of Judah go from bad to worse. The temple is increasingly neglected, and in 2 Kings 16, Ahaz modifies the temple design of Moses, altar design of Moses. Yet the temple remains. In 1 Kings 12, in the northern kingdom, an altar or a shrine of golden calves is cranked out by Jeroboam the First. And soon after this, right next in the next chapter, 1 Kings 13, as expected, a man of God arrives on the scene and confronts Jeroboam and does something that a prophet or a man of God would do. He enacted the destruction of that altar shrine to the golden calves. He says this is what's going to happen. And he enacts a splitting open of that shrine, of that altar. He says the ashes are going to be all over the ground. As a matter of fact, someone by the name of Josiah is going to show up, and this is what's going to happen. This is going to go down. Well, Jeroboam the First didn't care much for these words, and you'll likely remember what he did. He calls out that man of God should be arrested, and he stretches out his hand, arrest that man, and then he couldn't pull his arm back. The Bible says it withered. Something happened where he was not able to pull his arm back. Arrest that man. So in the biblical narrative, we're thinking something amazing is going to happen. The Lord is already working things out. There's immediate activity. The Lord is ready to act now. We are going to expect a Josiah to show up right away. That's what we're expecting when we turn the page. But there's no Josiah for pages and pages of the book of Kings. As a matter of fact, there's no Josiah for decades. Decades. We could stand back and go, I thought the Lord was concerned about idolatry. I thought the Lord was concerned about unfaithful kings. I thought the Lord was opposed to such things. And the Lord stays patient. Well, that Josiah, by the way, does not show up until 2 Kings 22 and 23. A Josiah does show up. And the altar busts open and the ashes go all over the ground. It's amazing. Patience. I love the way that Dr. Peter Lighthart spoke of this in a way of summary of 1 and 2 Kings. Listen to these words. A careful reading of 1 and 2 Kings reveals a God who is always giving more than people ask, imagine, or deserve. A God of infinite, uncanny, unnerving patience. End of quote. We're astonished. Can't put up with that. My patience would be wearing thin. Oh, you just wait. Now, our Lord gave two examples. He said, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Let's go ahead and take a look at Zechariah, if you'd like to. I'm going to be referencing 2 Chronicles 24, if you'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles 24, but it's just to reference a couple of verses. Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada, also known as Berechiah. More than one name, just like some of you have more than one name. Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a priest, a faithful word giver. Jehoiada was a friend and a counselor for the king. The king's name was Jehoash or Joash. You'll likely remember Pastor Jeffrey's sermons in the book of Kings. I'm referencing the book of Chronicles now, somewhat of a parallel account. After many years together, friendship and counseling, where the priest was guiding the king, Jehoiada died. King Joash then, in response, gathered all the wrong kinds of counselors, and he started listening to the wrong people. The kingdom spiraled into sinful depths. They abandoned the house of the Lord. They stopped listening to the word of God. They started setting up idols all over the place, and the Lord started to unleash his wrath on the king and the kingdom. So what does the Lord do? He sends back prophets to warn the king. I'm warning you. In my patience, in my love, I'm warning you. I'm giving you another opportunity. Turn, turn. The Lord sends prophets to call them back to the Lord. You know what? The prophets were not heard. Zechariah, the son of the priest, the son of the king's one-time friend, goes and approaches the king. I'd like to read it to you. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and he said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." You getting the message? You've forsaken the Lord, he's forsaken you. So they conspired against him. They conspired against Zechariah. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones. I'm reading verse 21 now. They stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And then these mournful words in verse 22. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, this is what he said: "The Lord look on it, and the Lord repay." Our Lord uses this example from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was stoned to death right there in the temple. And you didn't remember the kindness of his father. One more example. I'd encourage you to read Nehemiah chapter 9, perhaps this afternoon, this evening. Read Nehemiah chapter 9, where Nehemiah offers this prayer, a prayer of incredible reflection on biblical history and how kind and how patient the Lord has been and how rebellious God's people have been over the years. I'd like to read to you a couple of passages out of Nehemiah 9. I'm just priming the pump for your reading later today. Today, we're looking at the Lord's incredible patience. Listen to this. After Nehemiah speaks of the Lord as creator, how the Lord chose Abraham, how the Lord heard cries in Egypt, how the Lord granted Exodus and then gave a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud and brought them to Mount Sinai and provided manna and water out of the rock. After all of that, this is what Nehemiah says: "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. But they refused to obey," verse 17 of Nehemiah 9. "And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage." You'd think, this has got to be over with now. Look at everything that the Lord has done. He's chosen their fathers. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's provided for them in the wilderness, and they're still rebellious. What's the Lord going to do? Nehemiah says this. but you are God. Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. How kind has the Lord been to you? How patient has the Lord been to us? The passage goes on after the molded calf incident. After going through the wilderness, overthrowing nations and planting them in the land, then Nehemiah has this to say. Nehemiah 9, I'll begin in verse 28. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. And when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and you testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And what did they do? They shrugged their shoulders. This is what Nehemiah says they did. They went, whatever. That's the Hebrew equivalent to whatever. Whatever. He goes on. They stiffened their necks and would not hear. Now verses 30 and 31 of Nehemiah 9. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, even with all of this, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a God gracious and merciful. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the letter to the church in Rome, asked this question: do you presume upon the riches of God's kindness, of His forbearance, and His patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Our passage today in Matthew 23 shows an end of a long patience, an entire chronicle of the shedding of innocent blood. The time is over. Before we turn to Matthew chapter 24, you will see Jesus' statements about the destruction of Jerusalem, the leveling of the temple, the beginning of the end is present. A few final thoughts, and with this we will conclude today. A weighty passage, yes, but a wondrous consideration of our Lord's matchless patience. How patient has the Lord been with us? But along with the spirit of this text, I will conclude with just a few notes here. In our lives, like those of those who preceded us in the faith, it's not uncommon that by the time the Lord's discipline does arrive, we've usually forgotten how long we've been pushing the limits, how much we have sinned, and how guilty we are. Also, when the end of the Lord's long patience does arrive in either small or large ways, we usually don't think we are doing anything sinful. Those in Matthew 23 were convinced that they were right and doing right. Passages like this ought to cause every one of us to stop, humble ourselves, and to consider how we've responded to our Lord's matchless patience. And finally, our Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. I'd like to render that according to the original language. See, take note, your house is left to you a wilderness. A wilderness. It's the Greek word for wilderness. Your house is left to you a wilderness. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed out the three temptations of Jesus in the temple. They parallel the three temptations of the devil in the wilderness. The devil tempted Jesus three times in the wilderness. And then the scribes and the Pharisees tempt or test Jesus three times in the wilderness of the temple. And here's where our Lord says, here's your house. Your house is left to you a wilderness. Matthew Henry made this comment. Christ's departure makes the best furnished, best replenished place a wilderness. Anytime you see Ichabod written over something, desolation. Anytime that we refuse to respond to our Lord's incredible, matchless patience, beware of desolation. However, with Christ present, beautifully furnished, wonderful provisions. Weighty words today. I'd like you to leave this place in gratitude for our Lord's matchless patience, for His patience is still with us and upon us. And this is seen through Jesus Christ. And I offer these words, trusting the Lord's blessing, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.